About 15 years ago, as I was a newly ordained priest, a young man from our high school youth group, we'll say his name is Michael, approached me. He was shaking like a leaf, white as a ghost. You could tell he was really disheveled, scared, upset, something. I said, "Mike, what's the matter?" He said, "Father, you have to come bless my room." "Well, what's going on?" "I can't sleep at night. I'll be sleeping and the Bible will fly off the top of the dresser drawers. My cross will fall off the wall. I'll be sleeping and my sheets just get ripped out of my bed and off of me. It gets really, really cold all of a sudden, even though it's the dead of summer and the humidity of South Florida." And you could tell he was really scared, and I was a bit skeptical, but I said, "Well, of course, I'll bless your home, sure." And so I get there, and as I'm blessing the home, I get those really intense cold feeling that goes to your bones. And as I was in his room blessing him with holy water and saying a particular prayer that only priests can say, the Bible fell off the top of his dresser drawers. It just flew off. It was clear there was something here, and this wasn't a normal house blessing. After it was over, I asked him, "Mike, what's going on?" And he confessed to me, "Father, I've been having problems at home and problems with addiction and my parents, and I didn't know what to do. And so I took out a Ouija board and I was having people read tarot cards for me." And I said, "Mike, in doing that, you're breaking the first commandment. You're renouncing God and you're opening yourself up to pure evil. You opened yourself up and the devil came and he made his home in your heart and in your room. That's why this is happening. If you want this to go away, you need to go to confession. You need to renounce the evil you've done, destroy those things, return to confession and go back to communion. And every night say the prayer to St. Michael. Put this crucifix with St. Benedict medal in your room and stop opening yourself up to evil and follow Christ the Lord." He implemented that, scared out of his mind, and it worked. I didn't charge him to bless the home. There was no cost for him to go to confession. But you know, when we get desperate, we're capable of doing really unintelligent things, not based in science or Christian revelation. We'll go to curanderos, santeros, tarot card readers, palm readers, astrologists, people doing all kinds of weird things, and they charge us tons of money in the hopes that we'll get better, or this bad spirit will go away, or I'll make money. And when we turn to these things, we break the first commandment. "I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other." We have recourse to created things, and we open our hearts up to evil. Exorcists around the world have said that their job has become nearly impossible because of the frequency and commonality of people having recourse to all these fundamentally satanic actions, and they become possessed. Now, Mike wasn't possessed, and I'm not an exorcist, but he opened himself up to evil, and evil came happily to torment him. And yet, the recourse we have to find healing and salvation is so simple, and it costs nothing. I think maybe as Catholics, we take it for granted. "Oh yeah, I know I can go to confession, but why? And oh, I know the sacrament of anointing of the sick is free, but why?" And we pay hundreds or thousands of dollars to these insane people that are taking us for a ride, in the hopes that somehow doing these weird, crazy things will somehow heal us or save us in some way. You know, with Naaman in the first reading today, we're looking at the life of a pagan. He's not Jewish, but he gets leprosy. Now, he's very wealthy, and he lives in the kingdom of a nation that's at odds with Israel, enemies. And with leprosy, it wasn't just that he had a skin rash. With leprosy in those days, even though it may or may not have been Hansen's disease, because they did not know how you got it or how you transferred it, you could no longer touch anyone or be touched, nor could anyone use the same utensils you used. You could not live at home. You could not be in the city. You could not go to your temple to worship. You couldn't hug and kiss your children or hug and kiss your wife. You were completely isolated and cut off from everything and everyone. It was a horrible disease, very much like sin. And so Naaman is desperate. And he has this Jewish servant girl that probably took in slavery when they fought the Israelites and won a battle or two. And she points out to her master, Naaman, there is a prophet in Israel who can heal you. You should go to Israel. He will heal you. Naaman is desperate. He talks to his king. The king gives him a ton of money because Naaman is important to him and sends him to the king of Israel. And Naaman presents himself to the king of Israel. The king's going, why are you here? We were just at war. And he says to the king, I have leprosy. I need you to cure me. Here's money. And the king thinks he's making fun of him. I can't cure you of leprosy. I'm not God. Are you making fun of me? Have you come here to mock me? Do you want to go to war again? The king is getting riled up, ready to kill Naaman and go to war for being mocked. Suddenly, a message comes in from the prophet Elisha. He sends a messenger and tells the king, send Naaman to me. I will cure him so that he knows that there is no God but the God of Israel alone. And so the king tells him, well, go to Elisha, get out of my sight. And he goes. And Elisha the prophet tells him to do something really simple. See that River Jordan over there that's kind of dirty? Go in there 7 times and ask God to heal you, and you'll be cured. Naaman looks at Elisha the prophet and says, but that water's filthy. Our rivers are cleaner. That's stupid. I'm not doing that. And he starts to walk away. Luckily, this Jewish servant girl says, Master, wait. If Elisha had told you to climb the highest mountain, walk around the city 10 times, pay $1 million, would you have done it? Yeah, of course. Well then, so what if he asked you to do something so simple? Why don't you just do it and see? All right, fine. So Naaman goes and is cleansed. And this is where we find ourselves in the reading today. He plunges in the water 7 times, the Jordan, and is healed. And he returns to the prophet Elisha and professes, there is no God but yours alone. Here is the wealth of my king to thank you. And I read in a commentary the amount of money that Naaman the prophet offered, Naaman the pagan, offered Elisha the prophet was equivalent to about $750,000 today. And Elisha the prophet says, no, I don't want a penny. I did not heal you. Only the Lord, our God, the only true God, has healed you. Give him thanks. You can keep your money. And so he asked to take back 2 mule loads of earth so that he can worship the only true God on the earth, the earth, literally, that he has revealed himself in, bringing it back to his home country. Right, when you go to confession, even if you were to offer me $750,000 personally, I might pause, but I'm going to say no. Now, if you offer it to the parish, that's different. I don't keep that money. I don't get it. It stays here. But Elisha turns it down. So there's no confusion about who healed you. It is the Lord, your God, and him alone. Naaman is filled with gratitude, and that's why he's so exceedingly generous. But so often as Catholics, we take for granted the sacraments of the church of healing, confession, anointing of the sick. We don't go for years. And when we're sick, seriously ill, or in danger of death, or going to a surgery, or an illness that could cause death, we don't even bother to ask for the anointing of the sick, even though it's free. It's like Naaman. Well, that's simple. Anyone could do that. How's that going to heal me? We take it for granted. And we practice our faith oftentimes under this oppressive mindset of, well, I have to so I don't go to hell. Or I'm being made to do this. And we're miserable. We come in miserable. We leave miserable. Instead, the scriptures are calling us today to experience the healing love of Christ in the sacrament of confession regularly. So that out of that confessional, we can leave filled with gratitude that God has saved us from something worse than a skin condition that can maybe plague us the rest of our life here on earth. And he saves us from a condition that could cause our death for all eternity in hell by forgiving our sins. And so we're urged today, like Naaman and the leper in today's gospel, to live out our faith from a place of profound gratitude and thanksgiving. In fact, the word Eucharist, which comes from the Greek, literally translated to English means thanksgiving. Every time we celebrate Mass, we're celebrating thanksgiving. As Americans, we do it once a year, but as Catholics, we do it every day. Sometimes twice and 3 times a day in some parishes, depending on their size and their need. In the gospel today, that is precisely what brings the Samaritan back. a profound sense of gratitude for God having healed him, restored him to his family, to his temple, to his town, to his home. And so he comes back. But the scandal is this. He's a Samaritan. So, well, what's a Samaritan, Father? Somebody from another town? No, the Samaritans were the enemies of Israel. They hated each other because the Babylonian kingdom came and conquered Israel. And those who would not worship their gods, they killed. And those who would not worship but were willing to work as slaves, they brought back to Babylon. And for centuries, these Israelites, generation after generation, worked as their slaves. Meanwhile, a few Israelites said, no, we'll worship your gods, whatever you want. We'll marry your women, whatever you say. And the Babylonians thought, okay, here's a temple, start worshiping. Here's one of our women, marry them. And by compromising their faith and breaking the commandments, they were allowed to keep their land, their home, and steal their neighbors because, well, they're dead, so they're not coming back for that. Or they've been taken off to slavery, so they claimed that as well. And now these Samaritans stayed in the Holy Land, worshiping false gods, intermarrying, and living the high life. Tons of land and tons of food and cattle and everything else. Then the Persians, Cyrus is their king, conquers the Babylonians. And they've got thousands and thousands of these Israelites as slaves. And shockingly, the king of Persia, Cyrus, says, let the Israelites go up to Jerusalem, return to their land and worship their God as they know how. The Israelites are elated. They call this pagan king, Cyrus, the second Moses. And so the Israelites, hundreds of thousands, start marching back to their land without a penny to their name. And they begin to rebuild the temple of Solomon and David, only to have the Samaritans show up, wealthy and comfortable, fat and happy, and say, hey, we've got a few bucks, we can help build that for you. And the Israelites say, you hypocrites and traitors, no. And so they refuse any help. The Samaritans build their own temple to God in Mount Gerizim. The Israelites rebuild the temple of God, the only temple, in Jerusalem. And they will not talk, touch, get near one another, or even pass through one another's land. And it's that Samaritan hypocrite traitor that comes back to give thanks to God. Maybe the other nine Jews just presumed on God's mercy and healing. Like the Catholic who, I'll sin on Friday, go to confession on Saturday, and repeat every week. It's invalid. God knows our hearts. We're not sorry. We're using confession like a game. We're not reconciled to the Lord and committed to changing our lives. Maybe that's how the Jews were, the other nine that didn't come back. But the scandal was that this Samaritan had gratitude enough to come back, fall at the feet of Jesus, and thank him. And because he returned to Jesus in a spirit of gratitude, God will never be outdone in generosity. Not only does he heal him of his leprosy and restore him to his family, his town, his home, and temple, but because he returned to give thanks, Jesus forgives him of the worst kind of leprosy of all, sin. Then Jesus said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has saved you. God will never be outdone in generosity. If we come to worship and give thanks, he can heal us. But some of you may say, well, Father, you know what? I've gone to confession every month. And I've been anointed more than once. And I'm worse off. What am I supposed to do now? Well, I would tell you, imitate St. Paul. Look at the second reading today, which he writes from prison, weeks away from being decapitated, because he's been arrested by the Roman Empire for and accused of being a Christian. The punishment for citizens is decapitation by the sword. For non-citizens, crucifixion. That's what happened to Peter. He was crucified because he was not a Roman citizen. Paul, arrested in Jerusalem, appeals to Caesar, gets brought to Rome to appeal his case, and is condemned to death. And before his impending martyrdom, he's in prison. And before that, when he was free, he was beaten, stoned many times, almost to death, shipwrecked, floating in the ocean with sharks, suffering terrible for the sake of the gospel. And yet he persevered, because if God would not heal him of that thorn in his side, which he writes about, he would unite it to Christ on the cross and offer it for his salvation and that of the world. He knew that suffering can be salvific, because he knew Christ crucified and risen. And if he could do that and save me from my sins, then I can offer him my suffering with him on the cross to the Father for my salvation and that of the world. And because of that, Paul persevered, and he would not deny God because of his suffering. As he says here clearly, if we deny him, he will deny us, as we often do when our situation doesn't improve, either by renouncing him or by seeking other means for healing against the first commandment. But Paul also recognizes that when we're suffering and having a hard time, we can sin, we can fail, we can fall. But he says, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. There's always recourse to confession once again. And so as we hear the scriptures today, we pray especially for a worship that is rooted in a spirit of gratitude to a God who alone can heal and charges us nothing. Freely he has given, freely we receive, freely we should give. So, Father, what about the collection? That's not for me. Whether you put one sad poor dollar in the collection plate or 1,000 every week, my salary doesn't change. It's the same, and it's not a lot. Because the money goes to the parish, not to me. And it stays in the parish long after I'm gone and sent somewhere else. If we give it all, we give out of a spirit of gratitude, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, to give thanks to God generously, as Naaman tried to do. The prophet refused it personally, but no doubt it went to the temple of God's people to glorify and thank him. And so we come here today praying for the grace to come in gratitude, to be healed of our sins. And if God doesn't allow our healing apart from our sins physically, then for the grace to unite our sufferings with that of Christ and to reaffirm our faith in the one and only true God who has revealed himself in Christ Jesus and comes to us through the Holy Spirit. He alone is our God, and there is no other.